Let's open our Bibles now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, as we work our way through this book. As I expound through it, it's been a joy. It's been a pleasure to study this book. The time I've been able to do that and learning from it and the riches that are there. And this is an example of that in chapter 3, of some riches that in the past, I've read through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians before. I'm familiar with a number of little themes here and there and the concepts. But until you actually dive in, until you study it and spend some hours spade working through the Word of God and opening things up, the riches of it, the rewards of it are not there until you do that. And this is one of those chapters that is so rewarding. And studying the book of Proverbs, there is that encouragement from Solomon for the son, that is his disciple, to be like a miner going deep and digging deep to find the gold, which is the wisdom of God, to do the work. And it's hard work and it's labor, but there's a reward in that. And it's a search for truth. It's a search for the wisdom of God. When you can get the wisdom of the world easily on the street corner, it's the wisdom of God that is harder to find, and it is something that is made available only to those whom the Lord allows, whom the Lord reveals. And we as Christians are given an opportunity as spiritual people to have the spiritual wisdom of heaven, of the Lord, revealed to us that is not available to the non-believer. The reason is because they're natural men. They cannot understand the things of the Lord, chapter 2 says. Following right on that heels of that concept comes chapter 3, and it is truly a rich chapter and a number of metaphors that Paul teaches us about the church, about a Christian involved in the ministry of the church or just ministry in general, whether that is doing Sunday school, general ministry of teaching or evangelism, or serving, or mercy, or prayer, or giving, or leadership, all different aspects that you think in terms of what does it mean to be involved in a church. It can go further than that and say, well, just investing your life and your ministry and your service to the Lord in a person who is part of the church. It could be your child, it could be your wife, it could be a brother, it could be someone who's struggling in their faith. And so you come to them to counsel or come to them to encourage them, come alongside to pray for them, to help them, whatever it is, where you're investing in some way your time and resources, your wisdom, the truth of the Word of God, your prayers, your evangelism, whatever it is, you're trying to invest in that person who is part of the body of Christ, that person who the Lord has saved and the Lord has brought into your life. And all that stuff that we call ministry is described for us in chapter 3 here in ways that are encouraging, ways that are motivating for us, that helps us to see the big picture, not just to here and now what we're doing today or what's going to happen next week or what's going to happen over the course of the next month, but looking all the way through our life to the end of the race, which we will cross the finish line and have a whole race behind us of ministry. And the Lord sees it all and will assess it all and inspect it all and reward us for it. Now, that's good to know that. It's good to understand that in the big picture sense. And that's what Paul does for us here in chapter 3. Is he describes ministry in terms of children and infants and mature people and saying, listen, there's a way we understand how people are in the church. Some are growing, some have not grown. They're still infants in Christ. And so there's a way we minister to them that helps them at their stage. They should be adults. They should be eating solid food, he says there in verse 2, but you're not, so I have to still feed you milk. So there's some failure on their part, but ministry goes on. Ministry goes on. Then he moves to the field illustration where you have there in verse 5 and 6 where now they're workers, farm laborers in a field, and the church is the field, and the ministry of the church is the field, and the plants are everybody in the church, but so are the laborers, and we're all working to see things grow and mature. And then he moves to another illustration about the church, the building or the temple of the Lord, in which we're all working and building this temple. Like they saw in Corinth, all these pagan temples around them, these beautiful edifices of stone and marble and gold and decorated and embedded with different types of metals and precious stones and sculptures, and they put a lot of effort, a lot of money, a lot of time because they worshiped those gods and they felt this was the most valuable thing in their lives, and so they put it into that. And so the Corinthians sees that, and Paul says, now I want you to focus on the church in that way. Not like the pagans per se, but look at the effort and the money and the resources they put into those huge temples. And now look at the church, which is an invisible temple. Look at the church ministry in the same way and invest in the same way. Put your effort into it. That's how he wants us to see the ministry. And so this is how he describes it, verse 9. And I'm going to start with reading this passage from verse 9 to verse 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. There's the previous metaphor, the farm field. Then he switches real quickly, God's building. Talking about the same thing, the church, but we're now not going to talk about it like a farm field. We're going to talk it like a building, a temple. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul is going to help us here on what we should be doing as Christians in the church, in the ministry. And we've been walking through this extraordinary passage about the ministry of the church, and Paul is wanting to help us care, that is, put into what we are to do with the ministry here. There's a care that we're to do. There's a care in which we are to focus on in our ministry as a church, corporately as well as individual members. We should look at the church and what matters of this body and this congregation matters to the Lord. It should matter to us. And each individual amongst the church matters to the Lord, and how we minister to that person matters to the Lord as well. There's a labor that we are to be continually involved with from this day all the way forward, from the day we are saved, all the way forward to the day we're finally called home, in which the Lord will measure that out and say, all right, rewards are based upon that. Every Christian will face an answer to the Lord for his work on the earth. Every Christian will have an assignment that he should have been busied with during his whole life as a believer. And every Christian will receive some type of commensurate reward from the Lord to the type of labor that he put into his tasks. Okay? So that's how this plays out. There's a day that's coming, and the Lord is going to have you step up to the plate here. And he's going to look at your work and say, all right, I'm going to reward you based upon your work, based upon your work. And that reward will play itself out in the kingdom, because we will enter into his kingdom. And he says, based upon what you did here, I'm going to reward you with service and rulership and whatever else he's got going on in the kingdom. We're going to participate there, and we're going to participate to the degree and to the responsibilities that is commensurate to what we did right now on this earth. So think about that. What you're doing right now, today, tomorrow, this week, matters when the kingdom comes. Keep it in that perspective. So we need to be busy building on the right foundation. And we need to be particular about what type of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, what type of effort and things which that represents. We need to be particular about that and what we're doing. Not wasting our time when what we do ends up being wood, hay, and straw. That would be a waste of your time. You don't want to do those things. Be particular. And we need to not deviate from the blueprint. There is a code book, if you want to put it this way in building terms. There is a building code. Jesus has it. He designed it. And it's never wrong. And this is the way church life and church ministry has to be done. And if we deviate from the code book, we're just wasting our time. Because the inspector's going to come and slap a big, whatever it is, red tape on there and saying, sorry, it's not built according to the code. This is not going to fly. Tear it down. Tear it down. We don't want to have that happen. See, I want you to be well. I want it to be well for you in that last day. I want it to go well with you before the Lord. I want you to hear from the Lord those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't define that. We're not the ones who define, I'm a really good person and I've been faithful to the Lord, so I know I'm going to hear that. No, it's the Lord who defines that. You got to know what it is he expects of you, what's going to be pleasing to him. I want you to be rewarded well for how you carried on your Christian service to Christ, which is going to reflect itself in how you carried on your Christian service to the church, his body. Just think about it. What is the Lord Jesus Christ working on today in the world? What is he building today? The church. He's going to build the church all the way to the last day, and we are involved in that. So stick with the plan. Stay with what he wants. I don't want to stand in the way nor hinder your potential spiritual reward as a pastor. I want to facilitate that. So my duty is to equip you to do the work of ministry so that you'll be rewarded. I want to encourage you towards this. I don't want to stand in the way. I don't want to steal ministry from you. I want to give you opportunities, open those doors, teach you how it ought to be done, and teach you what's the best way that you're going to hear the best words from Christ rather than guide you and direct you in a way that's going to end up getting burned down to ashes on the last day. That's my task, and it's a high calling as a pastor and as a teacher to make sure that you're on the right track. I don't want to be ashamed and feel like my work was in vain, and I don't want your work to be in vain. So here's the word. Here's what Paul tells us. Let's stick to what he has to say, and let's see what we can learn from it. Now, we've looked at this magnificent analogy that describes Christian ministry. It's God's temple, and I've got an outline there. You got that pulled up? There you go. And, oh, that's a different picture. Keep moving ahead. I could walk through this. There we go. That's where I want to be. Here's actually Corinth today. Back up. What happened? All right, I'll do it myself. There we go. We're hitting the buttons. There's Corinth today, and there's the buildings and a beautiful architecture, and up on the top of that hill is the Acropolis, and that's where the city and the major temples were. And there's a temple that God has built, and it's not destroyed like these are. This is just ruin. This is waste. This is what man builds, and you can ascribe anything to this. Human philosophy, human religions, all the best that men can do, their architecture, their engineering, the smartest of the smartest of the world. There's the world right there, and that's what's going to happen with what the world does. When the end and the final day happens, it's just going to be rubble. It's going to be burned to the ground. It's going to be waste. People wasted their life doing this. The church, on the other hand, is not going to be that right there. The day's going to come, the Lord's going to see his church, it's going to be a done, it's going to be complete building in the sense of the people of the church, of the body of Christ, and we will be complete, we will be finished, we'll be glorified, and the Lord will reward. We want to build that temple, and we learned about that, and the first thing we learned, three things there, about God's temple is the sanctioned assignments. You see that in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So we learned about the sanctioned assignments. God has given us an assignment and our tasks to do ministry. We do not choose what that assignment is. We do not choose what role we can play, as if, well, I like to be what Paul was, an apostle. I'm just going to be an apostle. Good luck with that. It was Paul who got that assignment to be the master builder, and he got to lay the foundation, not anybody else. That foundation was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church started when that foundation of Jesus Christ was laid in Corinth, and believers came to faith in Christ and started on that foundation. There's the church. There's the beginning of it. He preached that. Someone else is building upon it. There's Apollos and others, pastors and leaders and elders following. They're just building upon what Paul laid. There's not a problem here. That's exactly the design. Build upon the foundation. There's assignments here. There's time and opportunities given to each one that's different. And so they're sanctioned assignments. And thus his charge here, let each one take care how you build upon it, because Christ is going to test you as well. Everybody's going to have to answer to Christ. We all need to be committed to God's blueprint. We all need to use the right materials, the highest quality. We all must work according to our own assignments. And there will be a site inspection by the great architect one day, and that is Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind, okay? It may be according to the building code, not redefine church. We do church differently. That's a bad statement. That's a bad idea. We do church according to Jesus' design, according to the word, according to his calling upon our lives. We do not have the freedom to do whatever we want and build somewhere else. We stick to the assignment that he has given us. We all need to be faithful, therefore, to the foundational blueprint, not innovative. Faithful. The second is the singular foundation. You see that in verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation upon other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there really is no innovation here. There's the foundation. It was already laid. Here we are 2,000 years later. We don't deviate. One foundation, Jesus Christ, on him alone. He's the cornerstone. Everything's plumb lined off Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Everything there, plumb line off of him. And if you do not build upon Christ, you're building on sand, right? The teachings of Christ is the rock we build upon. And we are all foundation, or not necessarily foundation stones, the apostles of foundation stones, but stones piled up and built upon that cornerstone, which is Christ. This is the church, plumb lined to the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And there is no other, Paul says. There is no other. There's not human philosophy that does something else, and we can call that church. You can't call it church. There's not a cult out there that decides to create a different Jesus and say, this is the church. You have just stolen and plagiarized the term church. That's not the church. There's only one church, and that is what's built on the one foundation. And there's the true church. Then thirdly, he tells us about this building and the materials that are now applied upon the foundation. Verse 12. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. So we are building upon it. Now we're describing the superstructure of this building. And again, just figurative terms here. We have the foundation of the gospel of Christ, and then everything upon that, how the church does ministry, built off the plumb line of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, everything from there is built up. And he describes what is common in their perspective. What do you do in the superstructure? Well, you start making columns. You start putting roofs on there. You start putting sculptures in there and designs and carvings. You embed it with gold and silver and precious stones. But sometimes, well, we got to get the cheaper materials. We'll use wood and hay and straw and this, that, and the other. Well, if a fire comes, all the wood, hay, and straw would be consumed, and all the precious material stays. That's why it's precious. It survives the fire. These are the superior materials. So he uses that to say your ministry and what you're doing for the church and Jesus needs to be inflammable. It needs to last. It's compared to that combustible, temporary materials that left nothing to show for all the effort and hard work. You don't want that type of material. You want the lasting, eternal stuff. You want the things that will mean something in eternity. that pass through this day, pass through this time, and result in eternal things. What are some examples of that? You want to be sharing the gospel with someone and their soul to be saved. That's an eternal reward. That's an eternal result right there. You want to share the right gospel that actually does save them. That's gold. Use a different gospel. Say they got saved. You saved them off the false gospel. You didn't do anything eternally. Didn't change their eternal results. So be sure you get the message right. That would be my lesson for that simple example. And there are other things you do by ministry we've talked about that would be comparable to gold as opposed to wood. It's ministry. It's true ministry. We're seeking to employ every one of you, everyone who's a believer, to fulfill your assignment from the Lord in this task faithfully with quality craftsmanship, superior material. So ministry with spiritual motives of love and humility and self-sacrifice and the fruit of the Spirit, serving the interests of others before ourselves. That's the type of stuff the New Testament tells you how to be a Christian, and that's the type of ministry we're looking for that is the lasting quality stuff. Ministry driven by an understanding of the gospel of Christ, gospel of grace. He gave all to me so that I can have his kingdom, so I will give all for him and his church for the sake of his glorious name and his gospel. That's my motive. That's my drive, his grace. So ministry that truly serves and ministry that is understanding that gospel are the types of things we're looking for. You use your spiritual gifts to build others up in the body of Christ. You're building with gold, silver, precious stones. You serve by the fruit of the Spirit. You're building with gold, silver, precious stones. You're doing truly good works that benefit others, that benefit the ministry of the church, that benefit the accomplishment of the Great Commission, giving financially, prayer, participation, support. You come alongside. It doesn't matter if you're the guy on the front. You can be someone who's kind of invisible behind the scenes. It really is a matter of how are you doing it? What's the motives? Why are you doing it? And for what purposes are the eternal purposes? There's the gold. That's the superior materials. That's going to survive. Each one's work will become manifest. So every one of us are going to answer to this. Every one of us will be tested by the Lord. What you could be doing in the nursery, or what you could be doing with your children, or what you could be doing in Sunday school, or what you could be doing in evangelism, whatever it is that would be ministry that's involved in that way, that's going to either be rewarded, or it's just wood, hay, and straw. And we just test that out to see. And I give you four principles to measure that out. Is it according to the Word? Is it promoting the unity of the church? Is it out of true Christian love? And does it do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, not your own glory? Those things, you kind of keep those simple principles in mind and do ministry according to that, and you're on the right track. You're using the right materials. Okay? And all this stuff really represents God's spiritual temple here on earth, the church. It's a ministry that's universal. The church is a universal church that involves every believer from day one till now. It's the triumphant church, all those who've died and gone to heaven, they're included, and the local church right here, Church in the Wildwood. All of that is involved that contributes to those things. Now let's look to the next three verses to see why these principles are necessary, and that's what I want us to focus on the remainder of the night. God's judgment day is coming. There is going to be a day of fire, and that's what I've entitled this sermon tonight, the fire of Christ's day, the fire of Christ's judgment, God's judgment day for the church. There is a day coming. It's on the calendar. It's not on our calendar. I wish I knew where it was on our calendar. It's on Jesus' calendar. And he's not going to miss that appointment, and neither are you. You're not going to be late to it. You're not going to have something else that you're going to have to cancel for another time. You're not going to get a second chance for this day. That day is arriving, and once that day arrives, it's too late to try to improve what you've done here. What you've done is done, and then it's time for the kingdom, and it's time to enter into glory. And what he's describing right now and here is the church age, and your life on earth, and your ministry to the church, and the ministry for the sake of Christ, here and now, in the flesh, struggling against sin, struggling against the world, struggling against Satan, fighting and and the resistance that is there and the battles that are there, all that stuff, that's what we're talking about right now. Everything up to that day is what we're going to be talking about. And that day is a day of judgment. And Paul identifies a day in the future. This is the Lord's inspection day for his church. He says it here in verse 13. For the day will disclose it. I like that my ESV capitalizes day, because this is the day. This is the big day for a Christian. This is not judgment day that we see in Revelation chapter 20 for the unbeliever. We pass through that judgment. We will not stand before the great white throne judgment day. That's a judgment for sin and our deeds of evil, of which it will be measured out, and then according to what we did and what we said and what we thought that was evil, those who are non-believers, they will then be punished in the lake of fire. We will not have to face that day, praise God. There's a different day that we face. That's this one. The day for the believer to stand before the bema seat of Christ, and he will reward us. That's a great day. It should be a great day for you. It should be something you look forward to. But maybe for some of us, as we look at our life right now, we might think, it's not going to be a good day. I hope that's not the case. But if it is, guess what? The Lord still gives you time. You can turn things around. If it's not going to be a good day because you haven't been laboring well for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the church, for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of the truth of the Word of God, for the sake of the brothers and one another's and things like that, if you've not been laboring well, it's not going to be that good of a day. There's not going to be much to reward you for. I want you to think about that carefully, and I want you to be motivated and encouraged to turn around and start doing work that lasts, doing work that's going to stand through that test. For he says here, for the day will disclose it. It'll reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, don't think in terms of I'm going to be thrown through a crucible and it's going to be painful and I'm going to be torched and it's going to be hot. This is not hell, nor is this purgatory. All he's doing is showing us a picture here. Because you're talking about a building here. In terms of the metaphor, you're talking about a building, and what they built it with, you put the fire to it, what happens? This building's going to go down fast, right? You just talk to Wes. He knows all about this. This will go down fast, this particular building. There ain't nothing here that's really going to last except maybe a whole bunch of copper downstairs, but that's about it. It's going to go up so fast, you better get out as fast as you can. Find the signs if there is any fire. That's what we're talking about. It's just a picture. It's a picture that if there's a test, will what is built last? And so fire really is a picture of judgment. And it's the fiery test, the first thing we see. Christ is going to test it like a fiery test, like a temple that in the city, like Rome, when it had its big fire in the days of Nero, all these buildings burned down and many people lost their lives. But what didn't burn down? That which was made of stone, gold, silver, precious stones that can survive a fire. No big deal. In this case, the foundation is there and the foundation is going to survive the fire, but what we build on the foundation, that's another story. What did you build with? And it may be torched down, and all you got left is a foundation on the end with a bunch of ashes on top of it. That's the picture we're talking about here. What's going on here, and what are we describing? Well, let's look at the fiery test. This is the final day of inspection, a final review, if you say it that way. It's not like a annual worker's review where you go and stand before your boss, and they look at what you did and look at what accomplishments, what goals that you had for this year and on the job, and whether you achieved those or whether you fell short or whatever, and then you're reproved or corrected or blessed or whatever. They give you a raise or whatever it is, and then say, okay, well, let's improve for the next year. You don't get that chance in this particular review. This is the final review. It's too late at this point. This is the inspection of the labor that we have done, and we're already done. We are finished. And the architect is checking it out. What methods, what motives, what message, how you did ministry that we used is how this inspection will be judged. It's how it's going to go down. According to his code book of ministry. It's written by the Lord. He wants the church to be built a certain way. Did we follow the code? Did we do it the way that would please him? Each Christian will work, and they will work till that last day, which is the day. And then that day, we're to stand before him, and the inspector lays out our work and our labor and reward us accordingly. It's a day of accountability, if you see it that way. Accountability to the Lord. This is his church. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's not Eagle River's church. It's the Lord's church. So we are accountable to him, what we do here. And the judgment seat of Christ is what will stand. When we will stand before the King to give an accounting of our talents, give an accounting of our labors, give an accounting of our stewardship, that's what's going to happen. Every one of us who are Christians are going to stand before that seat individually. There will be a testing of how we did ministry here and now, how we put into practice our spiritual gifts, how we redeemed the time that he gave us, how we invested our material possessions in this, how we poured our hearts into the opportunities and the people that the Lord placed in our lives, how we took advantage of those opportunities or failed to take advantage of those opportunities. Whatever it is, this is what the test will show. And it's as if it's a firing review. It's going to test it out. It's going to flame it up. It's going to put the fire to the test. Is it eternal or is it temporal? The temporal is going to burn. Eternal won't. That's the idea. In other words, he's going to reward us if there's something left at the end. And the fire is just, again, a metaphor. It's a divine judgment that the unbeliever, by the way, he doesn't get that type of judgment. He's not participating in the church. Actually, the only place the non-believer participates in the church is in verse 17. He's trying to destroy the church, and God will destroy him. These are believers that will stand at this day. And what this is just that metaphor of a temple building that survives the fire. Now, I built a house, or as part of building of a house, in the days I was just about to get married, so it would have been 93. And part of a painting crew, and it was this building, a beautiful house, and the guy wanted it designed according to the mission, you know, the mission type of stucco, Spanish style thing, and stucco on the outside with the big beams sticking out the side of the building and whatnot, and the terracotta tile on the top. It was a beautiful building, but he knew where he was building. He was building in this valley in between, Morro Bay and what's the other, Paso Robles or whatever, somewhere in between there in the hills. And if you know anything about that part of Central California, you know, you just throw a little match out in the woods there, and man, it's a bad fire. It's just fire country. And he builds this house in the middle of this, and we knew, okay, well, we'll see if this survives. And what he wanted us to do as painters, these big beams that would stick out, is paint this really special paint on the beams that would be fire retardant. So we thought, okay, we'll put fire retardant on the beams, and therefore when the fire comes through and just burns this whole house to the ground, the only thing that'll be left on the ground are these beams, right? They'll just be lying down on the ground because they were fire retardant. I just keep remembering that, and we made such a joke of that and thinking, you built this whole house and it's made of wood and it's made of all these burnable materials, and you think you're going to survive by these silly beams being painted with this silly paint. Expensive, by the way, paint. But, you know, it was his effort. And that's the picture here. What's going to survive when we come to Christ? Is what we did here and now something that he's going to say, well done, well done. I'm going to reward you for this. Or is what we did here and now going to say, you don't have anything to offer me. What you did, you got your reward while here and on earth. You're not going to get any reward in eternity for what you did and why you did it. I don't want us to hear that. And I hope we learn something of this and think carefully about our ministry and as our Christian life, how we live it. It says it will test what sort of work each one has done. Our entire life and ministry will be tested by his inspection. The quality is what is tested. It's not the size of how big our church is. That doesn't matter so much to him on that day. It matters in the sense that if he wants to build our church, he wants us to share the gospel and he'll add to the numbers. That matters to him. But on this particular day, he's looking at each of us individually. How big our church makes no difference. How big our building is, what cool ministries we got going on, whatever. What matters is what we were doing and why we were doing it. The quality of it. This is a test of our church, and it's a test of our personal contribution to the building and quality of the church ministry that we invested our lives in, and what survives will translate into eternal rewards. What burns to ashes is what translated to a wasted effort, wasted opportunities, wasted energy, wasted work that was exerted during our life on earth, during ministry in the church. All this wasted effort. And you know what? There's a lot of churches today. If you want to call them churches, liberal to Pentecostal to Baptist to all the denominations, there's a lot of churches, a lot of energy being exerted there, a lot of goodwill and a lot of good intentions and genuine sincerity going into those ministries. But when it tests out, I'm afraid it's a lot of wood, straw, and hay. It's not going to survive. It's not going to get the rewards. Because it fails at some basic elements of the principles of what we are to be doing in church ministry. We don't get a second chance because it is that day that we face, and that is the fiery test. Now, that takes us to the reward. That's verse 14, the final reward. And the final reward is because this is the final test, and this is the reward because we've finished our life on this earth. And we get rewarded by the Lord Jesus, and then we enter into the glory of his kingdom. And the rewards don't then, we got to start working up more rewards then. No, this is just it. This is the church age. This is our time on this earth, fighting the devil, fighting our flesh, fighting the world, doing ministry in the church, battling and serving the Lord with hearts that are in love with the Lord and loving one another and using our spiritual gifts, being filled by the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to use us and work in us and do strong and powerful ministry through us, sharing the gospel, enduring through lots of suffering, sacrificing much, all that stuff, what we're doing right now, reward is waiting. It says, if the work, verse 14, that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There's a great promise for us. See, there's only one life to live for the Lord. Make it count. There's only one course that we're running in this race. Run it to win. There's one time period to fulfill your assignment in church ministries. You don't get a second day or overtime to make up for what you failed on this assigned time. When the day comes, it marks the end of the church age, and thus the end of all the church work that you have and the opportunities that you had. And every believer will look forward to the time for rewards from the Lord. I hope all of us are looking forward to that day. Eternity awaits us. The kingdom is what we will be ushered into. And an eternal life of rewards is given to us at that moment. Now some say, what are the rewards? It's just a crown of righteousness. Well, maybe it is. But there's a kingdom waiting. And we enter into the kingdom. And for the 12 apostles, they are given 12 thrones to rule by. And why do you think they're given 12 thrones? Well, look at their work. Look at what they did. They laid the foundation for the church, and here we are 2,000 years later, blessed by their effort, and so they're rewarded rightly so. There are those church fathers and those men and women of church history who have been so faithful and died martyrdom, and many of them, they'll be rewarded, and their reward will be commensurate to their efforts and to their sacrifice, to their love for Christ, to all that they gave and the labor of love they put into the church. They will be rewarded, rightfully so. And then there's us. How about us? What's our final reward? We will not receive the same reward. Each church builds on this foundation. It's the same foundation. Each believer in their own lives will build upon that foundation, what we're doing, building on Christ. And this is going to be socialism. We're all not going to get the same thing. This is going to be measured out according to what our work is. And many will receive a great reward and praise for their commitment to do the things God's way, for God's glory, with Christ-like love. So I want it to be well for you on that day. I want it to be well for me. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That day is fixed on his calendar and it's coming. So let's stay busy. Let's stay the course. He will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. And of course, it's based upon that foundation which he built it on. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, and there's the key parameter there. It is church ministry. It is Great Commission ministry. It's Christ-centered ministry. The foundation is Christ. The ministry as defined by Christ, as we build according to that, that's where the test is going to be. That's where the reward's going to come from. We can't make up our own thing. Don't go and start your own religion. Don't go and follow a cult. You'll get off the foundation. There's no reward there. Zero. It will be according to Christ. The reward is for those who have built with gold, silver, and precious stones, because that's what will survive. If it survives what was built, which is the gold, silver, stone, then you'll get your reward. If it's wood, hay, and straw, all that's left is ashes, you got nothing. You got nothing but a foundation. So the work, if we think of it this way, is of serving God, the work of ministry, the work done in the name of Christ. If that work is done in Christ and in Christ alone, you are going to be rewarded. It survives. That means it remains. The fire test, by the illustration, a fire comes through and there's still gold there. It's not going to burn. There you go. That's the eternal work. That's what we want. Everything that we've invested our life into will remain and survive. It won't be consumed. It passes the divine inspection. It met divine approval. And Christ will say, well done. Here's your reward. You did this with your talents. You multiplied them. You had them do what they're supposed to do. You now enter into the joy of my kingdom with the commensurate reward. That's what we want to hear. It will be an individual reward. If you jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 5, where he says this, therefore do not pronounce judgment for the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Individual. Every one of us individually receiving this. And like I said, it should be done out of unity, out of love, based on the word of God, for the glory of Christ, and that will get the reward. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about rewards. He has much to say. The New Testament has a lot to say about rewards, like Matthew chapter 5. Let me take you to a few passages here just to build on this, so understand what are the dynamics of this ministry we're talking about that is rewarded. Matthew 5, 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You want great reward in heaven? Get on a plane, fly into Syria, and start preaching the gospel. Well, I suggest that's the way to do it. That's what he says. If they're going to persecute you and put you to death, there's a lot of sacrifice there. There's a lot invested there, but guess what? Great reward. Great reward. Chapter 5, verse 46. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? There's a great question there. He said, what reward do you get if you're just doing natural type of love? Tax collectors do. There's no reward if there's no sacrifice. There's no requirements beyond that which is convenient and easy. The reward comes only when it is inconvenient and requires something of us. And we love our enemies. And we love the unlovable. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Then there is reward. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus again, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see the point there? If you're doing it to please others, to make other people happy, if it's a man-centered type of ministry and you're trying not to offend anybody and you're just trying to do things and get the praise of men, you got your reward here. Your Father will not reward you for that. And that's not the type of reward that we want, just what we get from the earth. That's what the Pharisees got. That's what the hypocrites got. Certainly we don't want that. So think about these rewards and think of what that means, the implications of how we do ministry today. Take you to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Again, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do we follow Christ in this way? Are we Christ-like, God-like, in our mercy, in our love, in our giving, in our lending, in our expecting nothing in return? He's saying here, great is your reward, where? From the Lord, in acting in this way. And there are plenty of other passages that you can go to, but that's just an example that you can look at. The reward is a common topic of the Lord in motivating and encouraging people to do ministry the right way. Let me give you a list of some things just to kind of give you an understanding. Our rewards will be based upon these things. One, these rewards are given to those who suffer ill treatment for Christ. The more you suffer for the Lord, the greater your reward. The more you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel or living a Christian life in a home that is with a non-believer or with antagonistic family members or whatever, or at the workplace, the more you suffer as you stand for Christ, as you share the gospel of Christ, as you live a godly life, and you're persecuted for that, reward is given for that. It would be the difference, and you think about it, some servants have served in far more difficult circumstances than we have, and we got it easy here. And you go, I mean, this is the difference between Hawaii, living in Hawaii, and living in Afghanistan. There are Christians in the world today that are under the harshest and under the most difficult circumstances to be a Christian. And Christ is saying, and the New Testament tells us, they will be rewarded for that. Second, they will be withheld if these are done selfishly and for the rewards of men. If we do that in order to get other people to congratulate us and the praise of men, then that's all the reward we get. That's selfish. Third, rewards are given to those who serve God's servants. The supporters on the perimeter, the ones who serve alongside the Pauls and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists and the church planters, those are the guys that kind of are the front and center and everybody sees them, and, you know, from the George Whitfields and the Jonathan Edwards and the others, and we say, yeah, those guys should be rewarded. But then they're the supporters. Those two get the rewards. They're out of the public eye. They're kind of like the organs in the body that no one sees, but they're just as important to the health of the body of Christ, and they are rewarded the prophet's reward. You give a cup of water to a teacher or a prophet or a missionary, you share in his reward. That's what Jesus says. Fourth, rewards are given by Christ in heaven at the end of this age, as we see and be reminded that the reward does not come in this world from people in this world. So you're going to have to be patient and wait this out. Just expend yourself now and run the race. And I know it hurts to run a long race. And my kids ran a race yesterday in 0 degrees, 5K. All four of them. One of them accidentally. But they ran, and it hurt. And I, you know, good for them. This is the Christian life. It's painful. Don't expect a reward in this life. You'd rather have it coming from Christ in the life to come. The rewards, fifth, will be given immediately after Christ's return. So be faithful to the end. Be faithful all the way to the end. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I ran the race. I've kept the faith. I'm coming to the end of my life. I've kept the faith, and now I'm going to finish the course, and I expect when I finish the course, there is Christ ready to receive me to give me the crown of righteousness. And that is right. That's what will happen for all of us. Sixth, these rewards are earned on the basis of works according to what a person has done in the name of Christ. Works. All true grace, if it's just grace type things, you're not rewarded based on grace. If you think of it that way, it's not grace that we're rewarded by or things of which Christ has done through us by means of grace. It is our efforts. It is our good deeds. It is what is measured by our faithfulness to Him. That's where the reward is. We're saved by grace, but we're saved to serve. So serve. We're saved for good works, unto good works. So do the good works. So serve the Lord in this way. Rewards, seventh, are granted for even the smallest deed done in His name. And he describes it like a cup of water given to a traveling teacher. Even the cup of water will get the reward from the Lord. Rewards are given generously by Christ with great measure. We see that. Rewards are not for doing what is easy and convenient, but what is hard, inconvenient, that requires sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice, the more difficult the ministry, the persecution, the harsh conditions, guess what? The greater is the reward as measured out, as Jesus says. So maybe some of us are in some difficult situations in our life, and you may envy that person who's got it easy. Well, if you're thinking in terms of reward, maybe, whoa, the Lord has given me an opportunity that other person doesn't have, and I should be thankful for that. And then also, rewards are given individually, not corporately. A husband will not be rewarded for his wife's good deeds. It's all on you. Are you going to serve the Lord with your heart, your best effort, the best labor of love or not? And lastly, what we are given in rewards will be represented by serving and ruling in the kingdom of Christ. An eternal existence with the Lord is what's at stake here in terms of the measure and degree of the reward. Think of it in that terms. Matthew 25 tells us or indicates that for us. So what a joyful time that will be for those who serve faithfully here and now. But I got to finish this. Verse 15 gives another. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Here's the forfeited prize. There's a final reward, and hopefully all of us are in the final reward category, and hopefully none of us really have to experience this to any great degree. The forfeited prize. If anyone's work is burned up. We're talking about here again are Christians. These are not non-believers. This is the Christian doing work of ministry, but the work of ministry failed the inspection test, and thus it was burned up. That is, it went through the fire, and the fire consumed it because it was made of wood, straw, and hay. That is, your ministry in the church, your ministry for the Lord, doesn't line up according to Scripture, wasn't done out of love, rather selfishness or personal agendas. It wasn't done for the sake of the unity of the church. It ultimately resulted in splitting the church or your own little thing. And of course, it wasn't done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those things test out. And all my efforts in doing work ministry are going to get burned up and going to be worthless on that day. He will suffer loss. He will suffer loss. An invested life in serving the Lord is what's happening here. You're investing your life trying to serve the Lord, only it's built with inferior materials. It's built with inferior materials. That counts. How we do ministry counts. The motives, the message, the type of gospel we are actually sharing with people, that matters in this, because if it's not done with the right materials, it will be forfeited. The opportunity and the prize will be forfeited. All the time, all the effort, you could be so sincere about it. You can be serving with all your heart and just trying to do good things and trying to honor the Lord, but using the wrong materials with the wrong motives, and that will result in loss for you. a suffering of loss. Not loss of salvation here. No one loses their salvation. Note that by the words, though he himself will be saved. Here's the Christian. He suffers loss of a different type, not his salvation, because the foundation will not be burned. Foundation in Christ, which we are built upon, we're saved. We're going into heaven. It's just the work that you did from the point you're saved till your death. That can either be a total loss, a waste of time, or it can be very precious and lasting to something that is an eternal reward because it passed the inspection. That's the point. The fire burns the whole work to the foundation. What happens in this individual, everything burned to the ground, and he's got nothing to show for it, right? Nothing to show. He, if you think of it this way, this Christian might as well have gone to heaven the day he was saved. He might as well. He got saved, and the only thing he's got at that point is salvation and going to heaven. He might as well, because from that point, his whole life didn't matter for anything. It didn't contribute anything to the church and the building of the body of Christ using the right materials and something that Jesus will look at and say, well done here, well done here, well done here. There's nothing to say. So he just as well have gone to heaven right at that moment. His entire Christian life invested in what that person thought was serving God turned out he was just serving man. The praise of man and the works of man, the temporal results, burns to the ground. All because of probably wrong motives all the way through. All because probably he was not working in the concept of love. And what do I mean by that, out of love? Well, if you turn to chapter 13, this is a chapter on love. A famous chapter, right? You know what the point of that chapter is? It's in the middle of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that God has given each Christian, and it's your job to be a good steward of your spiritual gift. Use it. For what purpose? To build up the body of Christ. Building, right? If you use your spiritual gift, and you can be a miracle worker, you can be an apostle, you can be a preacher, you can whatever that gift is, if you do not use it with love, what is the result? Here he says it in verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just annoying. That's what I am. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so I'm like a prophet, I've been gifted with that prophecy and all knowledge and all mysteries. He's just exaggerating this and saying, I got it all. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. See that? End of the day, go to the test. This prophet and this tongue speaker has nothing to show for it. Why? Because he did not operate in love. He did not love his brother in using his gifts. He did not love the church and the people in the church. He just did it for himself. Put on a show. And he was mighty impressive. He healed people. Big deal. It's nothing if he does not do it out of love. You see, the motives matter. How you do it matters. And this is what's going to survive. If you do it out of love, if you do it out of unity, you do it for the glory of Christ, you do it according to Scripture, then you will be rewarded. But the others, they've got nothing to show for it. All they got is they get saved through fire. But only as through fire. This is not the falsehood, by the way, of purgatory. Purgatory, that concept that was brought up sometime back in the Middle Ages and the Catholic Church has promoted it. What they teach is the Christians live their life now and they've got these sins called venial sins. They're not quite mortal sins that will cause you to lose your salvation, but they're sins nonetheless, and you still got to go through penance to try to work off these sins. And what happens is when this Catholic Christian, this person dies, he's still got a whole bunch of venial sins to deal with. And so he goes to purgatory. And purgatory is a place of fire based upon this passage, and it burns and there's suffering there. So you're suffering for your sins until you're purged of that and you're purified, and then you get to go to heaven. That's the idea of purgatory. It's false doctrine. It's not true. It's not here in this passage. He's using a metaphor about fire, and the fire here is just a test to see the authenticity and the quality of the work. It has nothing to do about the Christian suffering at all. Actually, this judgment isn't even a time of suffering. It could be a loss because we wasted our opportunities, but it's not a time of suffering, nor pain, nor punishment, nor affliction, nor torture, which is what purgatory is. So that just aside, so you know where that idea comes from. So here's the person. He's tested out, and his ministry was a waste. He wasted his time, and he's saved nonetheless, but only as through fire. Not by fire, but through the fire test, and it's as if all he has is the skin on his back to get through. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about here is mentioned again. Chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Here's the same concept brought up in the next book. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Same concept Paul is bringing up. But I want you to see this. He's describing what's called a judgment seat or bema seat. In the Olympics and the Isthmian Games, which are local there for the Corinthians, they'd have the stadium and they have the competitions going on and the races and other things. I don't even know what all the different types of athletic competitions. All the athletes performed and someone won. And the winner and the losers would come to the center of the field where there's this seat that was erected up above. And this is where the umpire is. And he's the judge of all the events. And the umpire takes his seat there, and the victor comes with the others, and he passes over the others, and he rewards the victor for his victory in that particular event. That's the picture Paul's drawing from. The reward for the victor, and the others passed over, and they don't get anything for all their efforts. And so he receives this crown, this wreath in the case of the Olympics. In our case, we get a crown of righteousness from the Lord because of our efforts. But the others who didn't put their effort in and lost the race, they would be passed over. They would not be rewarded. All they have is a lot of pain and sweat and a loser. They're second place. They're third place. They're last place. And he draws from that picture. Each one will receive. Each one who serves the Lord will receive the crown, what is done in the body, whether good or bad. And this is what we have. So let me just wrap it up this way. Every one of us, as Christians, will stand before the Lord, who will sit in his judgment seat, in the bema seat, not as a criminal before a condemning judge, but as slaves before our master, who our job and our task is to serve him, and he'll reward our labor. And as a builder before this architect, and he'll reward our labor. Or as an athlete before the umpire games. Every one of us. Second, our deeds will be made known and judged and scrutinized and exposed, whether we're building with the precious metals or scrap junk. And it'll be measured out that way. What is the precious stones? Is it according to the Word of God? Is it done out of love? Is it done out for the glory of Christ? Is it done for the unity of the body of Christ? Third, only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for Christ will last. You know that statement, only one life soon will pass, only what is done for Christ will last. So do it all for Christ. And last, all faithful service for Christ will be acknowledged, recognized, praised, and rewarded by Christ, guaranteed. The day is coming. It's on the calendar. He's going to reward. Get busy. Get busy. Stay the task. Stay the course. There will be those who don't run well. There will be those who didn't finish the race right. They didn't abide by the rules. They won't get the reward of victory. They'll get in, barely. They'll get into the kingdom, but their rewards will be small because they lost the opportunities. They didn't take advantage of the opportunities. Why would they be rewarded for something that is shoddy work? All the opportunities that the Lord gave them, they didn't take advantage of. All the talents that they had, they didn't make full use of. All the ministry that they were involved in wasn't done with the best quality. Thus, they shouldn't be rewarded. Their ministry will be no better off, like I said, on that day than the Pharisees who did all things for the praise of men. They got all their rewards on earth, and they get nothing from God. They get nothing from God. And I just want us to be encouraged. Those who have, maybe there's some of us who have forfeited so much at this point all along. It's not over. get back in the race. Stay on the course. Get back on the track. Start running well. Take advantage of what more opportunities he gives you. If it takes sacrifice, that's what it's called for. Great reward is for those who lose or give up so much more. Great reward. We want the great rewards. You still have time on this earth? It's not time for you to go home yet? He's given you time. He's given you multiple ways in which you can multiply your rewards. Take advantage of that. Remember, to him who has, more will be given. More will be given. It's never too late until you're actually standing before the judgment seat. So remember these principles, and remember, you've got opportunity. Let's take advantage of those. And may Christ bless us, and may he give us more opportunities. And on that day, I pray every one of us will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from our Lord Jesus. All right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this opportunity to walk through these and be reminded of that day that you've set for us as we look ahead to the future. And that day is coming. We could get a big picture of things and understand what we're doing today matters on that day. And what we invest in, what we put our efforts towards, what we sacrifice for, what we inconvenience ourselves for today, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the gospel, matters on that day. May we see that perspective. May we serve you with that perspective. Help us all to run the race well, to win. Help us all stay on course and finish it well. Help us all to be doing our task, our assignment, and doing it with the right motives. And Lord, please, we ask that you would build in us that love, that Christ-like love that is critical to making ministry effective and eternal. Build that up in us and strengthen us in that way. As we pray, Lord, I pray that you are pleased with what we have done so far, and that we can correct things and do better, that you'd be more pleased, and that we do things according to the book. Bless us, Lord, in this way as we look forward to that day. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks.